Oh, right now. This is so awkward. Oh, I hear him. I can hear myself. Okay. Well, you all know me, don't you? All right. My name's Julie Anderson, and I grew up around these parts. I lived in Nisnebreen, Clamorris, hung about Whitehill as a teenager. Mum and Dad are here, and I grew into a working class family, and I'm the oldest of three. I have a brother, Bradley, who's 3 years younger than me, and I have a sister, Kelly, who's 6 years younger than me. And I think I was a good-natured kid, wasn't I? But when I went into Bangor High, I just rebelled against everything, and it was a right wee horror for my mum and dad. And I can't say I fell in with the wrong crowd. I just went with people like-minded, like me, and just met school and drank and stole out of shops. And I'm not proud of that stuff, but that's what I did when I was a teenager. I would have hung around the Whitehill shops and smoked and did all the things that made me look as if I was a big girl. And I was married very young. I married one of the Smiths from Clamorris, and we had three girls together. And you probably all know Rodney wasn't a bad fellow. We were just married too young, and he went. We split up when I was pregnant with our third child, and he went to London to the Bright Lights. And he remained there and still there, and met a girl out there within the first year of being there, and he later married this girl. It took me 5 years to get over that, and I don't think it was because I was so madly in love with him, but it was because I had three children who I absolutely adored and still do, and it was just what I know now to be just broken. And not how I wanted my life to be. And my desire in life was just to meet the right man and have a nice house and have children. I wasn't academic. And but of course, I was so young and naive, and I'd known Rodney from when I was 10 years old, and that's what happened. Anyway, my mum and dad were a fantastic support to me, bringing up my three girls. And then when they grew up, I started to go out. I never really went out, never drank, wasn't interested in drinking. And I had a few relationships with different men, and they were all the wrong ones, of course. I don't need to go into that. But I met an alcoholic, and I think it's important to say that, because that's when I started to go out and be introduced to wine bars and having a good time. And I found that alcohol gave me confidence. And of course, I didn't realise it was a false confidence. And this was quite an abusive relationship, not to begin with, and I certainly didn't know he was an alcoholic at the time. But after a couple of years, I knew that this relationship was toxic, and that I believed in myself that I could do better. And even though I was lonely and, you know, just wanted that relationship to work, I knew that it was no good for me, it was no good for my children, and I ended that relationship after 3 years. I then was on my own for quite a bit, and it always remained my desire to meet a godly man and be married to a godly man. Of course, that was after I got saved, sorry. How I got saved was I was renting a house in Orchardville Gardens. I had just ended another relationship with a guy I actually lived with for 3 years. He was a good man, but I realised I just was not in love with him. And it broke my heart because I knew I had really hurt this man. But I was on my own then for another few years, and my sister got saved in this wee church. And excuse me. My sister, she began to come here for how many weeks, and she gave her life to the Lord. And my sister used to preach to us constantly, and God forgive me now for saying it, but I used to hold the phone out here and let on, and every now and again I'd go, all right. And I wasn't even listening to her, because she used to just go on and on and on. And it got so bad that my dad actually threw her out of our house and told her not to come back. And I have to say, I was delighted. But she'd done my head in. And anyway, she came back, of course, and I thank God for that now. And within a year, I think six members of my family got saved. And I don't know who the first one was. I wasn't the last one. But I was, you were the first. Anyway, my dad, I got sad just before my dad. I think you were last, Dad, were you? And anyway, but how that happened was, my sister used to invite me down and play all this lovely music. And come on down for a wee bottle of wine, and I'd have been down. And I was really listening to those songs about God. And I saw the change in my family, one by one, them being saved. And I started to think, they've got something I haven't got. And I started to wonder, is what they're telling me the truth? Or are they all being brainwashed down there? And one day, we were all discussing going to church, and it was a Sunday night, or it was Sunday afternoon in the car, and I said, were you not there this morning? And they went, yeah. And I said, what are you going tonight again for? They must be brainwashing you down there. Just obviously didn't have a clue, but God was working in my heart. And how I knew something was happening to me was I started to enjoy or be interested in what I was being told and my family's conversations about God. But I never let on because I didn't want anybody saying, oh, you're getting saved, come to church, come to church, because my sister was doing enough of that. And then my daughter Lee. Sorry, my mouth's really dry. So anyway, I started to listen to it, but I had the devil in this ear. And I knew nothing about God. I believed there was a God, but that was about it. And I had the what I now know to be the devil in this ear saying, you're a good person. You know, even if what they're saying is all true, you'll go to heaven. Don't need to worry. Don't need to go down that road. If that's what they want, let them do that. And but then I had God, the Holy Spirit in this ear, telling me that was the truth. So I was in a real, I thought I was having a breakdown, but obviously I was under heavy conviction. And one night, I had a few vodkas I used to drink in those days. And my two children, by the way, the two last children in the home left. It was wee Lee and Holly within 2 weeks of each other. And they were my whole life. What am I going to do with my life? And so I was struggling with this conviction as well. I actually thought my head was gone, and I just cried out to the Lord in that wee bedroom. I was laying in the wee single bed because I was doing my room up, and I just said, Lord, if you're real, I was a bit angry. I said, if you're real, why don't you just open my eyes or let me go? Because I was tormented. Didn't realize what I was saying. And the next morning, Lee was still there. Lee came across the hall. I met her in the hall. I used to lie in bed, pretend to be sleeping, so she wouldn't come in and say, you going to church? So, but this morning, I just knew I had to go and find out, was this true? So I met her in the hall. I had been had my shower and all before, and come along the hall. She says, what are you doing up? Oh, she said, I'm going to church. And thank God, it was like something I did all the time. She didn't make a big issue of that and say, oh, brilliant, Mum, you're going to get saved. I knew God was working in you and all of that stuff. So I went along, and I don't know how long I was coming here for. Not very long, but I knew in my spirit that it was the truth. I think I was enjoying coming. I was interested. And I have to say, the teaching in here, even though I didn't understand it all the time, I knew that I was being told the truth. And it was in, I didn't have a wee car at the time, it was in my mum and dad's car, and on the way up the road, you know that scripture where it says, if you confess me with your mouth, you believe in your heart, you believe in your mind, confess me with your mouth. What's the last wee bit? You shall be saved. And I said, guess what? I can't even remember who was in the car. I'm saved. And I just think that once I said that, I just felt this, as Taddy would call it, liquid love. It just went, I don't know, it went from my head to my feet to my head. I've never experienced anything like it. And I just knew in my spirit that it was that God had saved me. Where am I now? So anyway, my life started to change dramatically. I started working full time with adults with learning disabilities. God brought me that full time job. I hadn't worked in years. I looked out the window one day, and there was a car, not a brand new car, but a car full of petrol. And I just couldn't believe that God, I knew it was God. And I kept looking out the window to make sure it was still there. I couldn't believe it. And I went to tech and stuff, and I just couldn't believe the blessings that came with getting to know God. And that's all I was doing at that time, getting to know Him. I'm still getting to know Him. But anyway, I was coming along to Shiloh for about maybe 6-7 years, I don't know. But I was praying for a godly husband, and in walked husband number two. Well, sadly to say, that marriage didn't work out either, and I was with my husband for 9 years altogether. I was totally broken. I mean, broken as you can get. And I was deeply depressed, didn't know what I was going to do with my life. And we had fostered during the marriage, we had decided to foster, and we'd got a young 15-year-old who was had just a horrendous life, and we would bring her along to church and stuff. And then for whatever reason, we decided to go walkies and look for, see what else there was out there. And during that's when the marriage broke down, and I remained going to that church, and but I didn't feel comfortable. And my brother said to me, "Why don't you come to the Church of God?" So I thought, well, at least I'll have him to sit with, because the women weren't very welcoming. The men were fine, they would have, and you know, and made me feel welcome, but the women didn't. And I used to sit on my own when my husband left, and I just decided, this is not the church for me. My motto is, you never look back. So I was coming to this fellowship for quite a long time, and was baptized here, was married here, and I thought, you can't go back. That's where I was married and all. I want to move on from that. So I went to the Church of God with my brother Bradley and his wife Jackie. And I was there for a year, and I met Clark there, a dear friend of mine. And I just knew that they were lovely people, but it was not where God wanted me. So I thought, I could go to Shiloh for a few weeks, but I had no other plans. No plans to come back here, no plans where else to go, because I'd tried that many churches. And I remember getting into the car, and I broke down, and I said, "Lord, I don't belong anywhere. Show me where I belong." Came here, and it was John Kelly preaching. And it came up on the screen 3 times. I asked the Lord to show me the word belong. It came up 3 times on the screen. Thanks, Paula. And then he turned, and it was like he looked right into my heart and knew what was going on. And he said, "You belong where you break bread." And I just broke bread here. And in all those churches I tried, I'd never broke bread for whatever reason. And that was the first time, I think, that I really knew that God had spoke to me and cared about every detail of my life and what was going on in my heart and in my mind. So because I had moved around so much, I moved my kids out of a really bad area, and I had a lot of hassle with neighbours, and even though I never bothered with anybody, I always tried to keep myself to myself, because my mum always said, "Don't get your neighbours too close. You'll be tortured." So I just moved. I asked God to get me a house. Sorry, that was before I could say it. I got a house, but you had to move. I had to keep moving, because at least the house of 3 years was up. You stay there 3 years, oh, that's up now. And finally, I got a house for 15 years in Orchardville. And I've lost the plot here. I didn't know that God was working in me and providing all these things that I needed. And anyway, when the marriage, Kirsty was still with me when my marriage broke down, and I had to get out. Obviously, I couldn't stay there. And I started praying then for a house. And I always wanted a brand new house, because every house I'd rented, they were all dives, you know, and I was on my own with three kids. So it was a fortune, a small fortune. It was hard work trying to make it home. And then to be told after a couple of years, oh, you have to go now, we're selling the house, or for whatever reason. So I never felt secure. I just couldn't settle anywhere. And I was still going to the Church of God, and Kirsty was still with me. And we started looking at brand new houses, and I thought, I'm going to buy a house, even though I'm over 50. I'll just get one on co-ownership. I thought I would go down that road, and so that nobody could ask me to leave. It would be mine for a lifetime. And I was working all this out in my head, and we were going all around the new bills that were going up. And a man came up to me in the Church of God. He had no idea what I was doing or what I was going through or anything. And he said to me, let go and let God. And when he said it, I knew what I was trying to do was get what I wanted in my own strength without even consulting God. I thought I could do this on my own. And lo and behold, within 6 months, I did let go of that idea, because you're not guaranteed. You know, I knew that this young person would be moving on. How on earth could I pay even a co-ownership? And I knew I'd be getting into something that, you know, I probably couldn't keep. So I let go and I let God. And God got me a brand spanking new three-story house that I can stay in for the rest of my life if I want to. So there was the answered prayer for the brand new house that I thought I would never ever live in, and I would never be settled. It would never be my home. So we answered that prayer. Kirsty, everybody knows her in here, she left obviously nearly 18 to get her own wee place. And what time did I start at, Tati? That's all right. And anyway, I got another young person, and she was just too much for me to handle. And I had to let her go after 4 months, and I felt really bad about that. But I knew it was her sanity that was at stake. So I let her go, and I just trusted God totally. And where I work, you get like a £200 a week for 6 weeks if you're out of work. Then it goes down to 100, then it goes down to 50, and then you're... God supplied all my needs. He brought me kids to respite, a weekend here, 10 days there, a week here, and I was able to pay my bills. But I had taken out a £5,000 loan to decorate and make this house a home for the young people that I was supporting. And this young girl, as I say, I had to give her up after 4 months. Well, I couldn't keep up the payments. So within 2 years, I had a divorce. I had to pick up and start all over again, which I thought I would never be able to do. But God gave me the strength. He healed my broken heart. He gave me a home. He gave me a purpose. He gave me everything that I needed, maybe not all that I wanted, but he gave me what I needed. I'll be another drink. And I had the debt then. I had them all chasing me, hounding me, sending me letters after letters after letters. And I was depressed at the time. I really was so close to having a complete breakdown. And I just prayed and prayed and prayed that fostering wasn't for me, that was fine. Open another door for me, Lord. And he brought me a wee girl, a wee 5-year-old who is so complex. I couldn't even begin to describe all the conditions that she has. But when God brought me that wee girl, he changed my life. He gave me a good income. He gave me a wee girl that I could make a difference with. And I just love kids, and I've really grown to love this wee girl, even though she's so hard at times, so difficult to look after. But I could never give her up, because I just believe that God brought her to me. And I'm going to keep going, and my prayer is that one day she'll get back with her real mum, who has turned her life around. And they're actually now, I prayed this a couple of years ago, and they're actually now, they've got stuff in process where she's able to prove herself. And that wee girl, she adores her mummy, and her mummy adores her. And I know that God is going to answer my prayer. She will one day be back with her mum, where she belongs. Because God puts us where we belong. He put me where I belong in this church. He's blessed me beyond anything I can imagine. I never thought at 50 I'd be fostering. I still can't believe it. He's just an amazing God. And he says in his word, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will find me. Well, I have sought the Lord with all of my heart, and I have found him. And I just thank you, Lord, for giving me a testimony, Lord, and a life worth smiling about. Thank you, Lord.
And just like Julie, Shirley, Linda and Naomi, who will be giving their testimony, and really seeing from them, none of them are going to stand up here and say, guess what, guys, I've got it all together. Because see if they do, I'd be saying, that's the God I want to know. Because you don't get it all together. You get God, and God begins slowly to change your life. And you've got to trust God in the difficult times. Because God doesn't say, I'm here to protect you from the difficult times. He's here to say, I'm here to be with you in the difficult times. And what we will find with Julie, with Shirley, with Linda, with Naomi, is following God ain't all doom and gloom. There's wonderful, wonderful things that God does in our lives. After each testimony, as I've said, there will be a short talk about some of the more obscure women in the Bible, about how following God wasn't all doom and gloom for them, and hopefully you'll get that. But I heard this during the week. Don't be afraid of being different. Be afraid of being the same as everyone else. Don't be afraid of being different. Be afraid of being the same as everyone else. Or another way of putting that is sometimes we just have to stand out from the crowd. Or as another person would say, why fit in when you were born to stand out? Why fit in when you were born to stand out? Sometimes we have to stand up or stand out for what we believe. Now, the woman that I want to speak about tonight, most Christians, as I have said, will have heard of her or read about her, but we don't know her name. She's the sort of person, when you go to heaven, she's going to say, I'm the woman who did this. And you go, yes, I read about you. Because you don't know her name. Jesus had been over in a place called Gadara. It's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee from Capernaum. And it was there where he delivered a man from a legion of demons, from a legion of evil spirits. Well, the local people were freaked out by this, because not only did Jesus cast them out, but the demons actually entered into a load of pigs. And the pigs all ran like hell down the hill and into the tide, into the sea, and drowned. And of course the people were completely freaked out, because this local lunatic was suddenly in his right mind, and all the pigs were dead. And they had freaked out and basically said to Jesus, listen, you need to get away from our region. We don't want you here. And so Jesus, gentleman that he is, got into a boat and sailed back across the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, where a great multitude of people were waiting for him to welcome him. And so we're going to read this evening very briefly in Luke chapter 8, reading from verse 41. So Jesus has come across, got out of the boat. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house, for he had an only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was dying. But as he went, the multitudes thronged him. Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of Jesus' garment. And immediately her flow of blood stopped. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" But Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before Jesus. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." This guy, Jairus, you've got to think about. Let me just put it in here to context for you. This man, Jairus's only child was dying. In fact, she dies. But we'll not be getting into that story, but you'll be glad to know that Jesus raises the child back to life. But anyway, this guy, Jairus, is completely under pressure here. His daughter is very, very seriously ill. He has come to Jesus, this ruler of the synagogue. He had come to Jesus, fell at Jesus' feet, begging him, "Please come to my house and heal my daughter." And as Jesus willingly left to go with Jairus, we're told that this woman comes up behind Jesus, reaches out, touches just the hem of his garment, and she's healed. This woman had spent all of her money on doctors to try to get a cure, but she couldn't get healed. And so she approaches Jesus. This obscure woman, there's no name of this woman in the Bible. This obscure woman came behind Jesus. There are multitudes thronging Jesus. You try to imagine a superstar of today going through a crowd. There's just thousands of people and they're trying to push their way through. Jesus is trying to move through the streets of Capernaum and there is a multitude thronging him, pressing in on him. And this obscure woman comes behind him, touches the hem of his garment, and her bleeding immediately stopped, and she was healed. And Jesus asks what I would think, and anybody would think, stupid question. Who touched me? It really does sound stupid. You can understand where the disciples were coming from. What are you talking about, Jesus? There are thousands of people thronging in, pushing past you. But Jesus knew what he was saying. Somebody touched me. For I perceive power leaving me. The crowd obviously then thought Jesus was angry or something. I don't know, but they obviously started to move back here. What's going down here now? Someone has touched and Jesus isn't going to let this go. Somebody touched me. So the crowd moves back and of course that poor wee woman's left standing there on her tod. And so she comes trembling to Jesus and falls down at his feet. And she declares to Jesus all that she had suffered and how she had reached out and touched him and was healed. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Faith has made you well. Go in peace." How beautiful is this story about a woman whose name we don't even know. Apart from her illness taking its toll on her body and having used up all of her resources trying to get help, this woman's illness under Jewish law made her unclean. And it prevented her from participation in so much of Jewish life and custom. Now, she must have heard about Jesus, and she came to find him, even though her illness under law said she could not go near other people or touch them. Quite frankly, this woman had had enough of it. She was sick to death of this constant bleeding. And she never cared what people thought. She says, I've got to get to Jesus. I've got to get to Jesus. But such was the crowd. Such was the people around about that she couldn't even get in that sense to have a word. And maybe she didn't want to. Maybe she just had such faith herself to say, if I could just reach out and touch him, it will be enough. And we're told she reaches out and she touches him and is immediately healed. For a split second, you can nearly imagine the ecstasy of that woman. She knew that bleeding had stopped. In that moment, she knew she was healed. She knew, just like Julie knew, in that moment, she knew she was saved. In that moment, that woman knew she was healed. And yet, in the next moment, Jesus says, somebody touched me. Panic. Somebody touched me. Crowd disappears quickly. And she's left standing there. But you see, when she touched Jesus in the midst of that crowd, Jesus knew faith in him was active. And as she touched him in faith, power left and she was healed. You see, sometimes you just got to stand out from the crowd. You see the difference? Everybody else was pressing in on Jesus, touching Jesus, rubbing shoulders with Jesus, bumping as they're going through the streets. But one hand in the midst of that crowd reached out with faith and touched Jesus. And he said, stop. Somebody's touched me. And that woman was healed. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Well, I want to briefly show you something about this story that was shown to me. This obscure woman was just another person in the crowd. There was a multitude waiting for Jesus as he got off that boat. Now we're talking thousands of people. So there was a lot of other women were there waiting for Jesus getting off that boat as he returned from Gadara. But this woman pressed through and in faith reached out and touched Jesus. But notice that in the account of Luke, she's just another woman until she reaches out and touches Jesus. And what happens? She moves from being a woman to somebody. Somebody has touched me. She wasn't just now another woman. Julie would have been like many other women out there in the world. Just another woman trying to get through life, struggling through life, wondering how she was going to make ends meet, how she was going to do things, wondering what life was all about. Just like this woman, Julie too reached out and touched Jesus. And she was no longer just another woman. Somebody that night for Julie, Jesus is saying in the heavenlies, somebody has touched me. And it was Julie Anderson. Somebody touched me. And when the crowd dispersed, she was left standing on her own, this woman, and she comes forward to Jesus. And she moves from being just another woman in the crowd, from being just another somebody who has touched me. She becomes daughter. Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. See what Jesus does. See what can happen when you come to Jesus and you reach out in faith. You might just be another woman in the crowd. You might just be another man in the crowd. But when you reach out in faith to Jesus and you touch Jesus, somebody has touched me. And when you say, it's me, he says, daughter, son, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Don't be afraid of being different. Be afraid of being the same as everyone else. You see that great crowd? It was just a whole lot of everybody else's. But in the midst of that crowd was somebody who reached out and touched Jesus. You see, sometimes we just got to stand out from the crowd. Why fit in when you were born to stand out? Julie was just another woman getting about her business and living her life. She was just part of the crowd, seeking to blend in as everyone else. But then Julie came to Jesus, and now he's proud to call her his daughter. Today, Julie, like the unknown woman, stands out from the crowd. And you know what? She hasn't got it all together. But she stands out from the crowd as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not afraid to be different because she belongs to the Lord. She doesn't want to fit in with the world. She wants to stand out and bring glory to God. And you did that this evening. But what about you tonight? Whether you're here in Shiloh or whether you're listening to the podcast, what about you? Are you just another somebody in the crowd? Well, Jesus can make you his son or daughter if you will do what the woman in our story did and do what Julie did and humbly come to him, reach out in faith and touch him. And he will say to you, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Let's pray.